If you would, please turn to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Book of Acts, chapter 13. I'm going to read verse 38 and verse 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. I read an article in a Christian paper which cautioned its readers about two books. The books are titled Conversations with God and Conversation with God for Teens. And both are written by Neil D. Walsh. And the article states that Mr. Walsh purports to answer various questions from kids using the voice of God. And of the examples of which he listed, I'm going to give you one. And so the question would be asked about God in regard to the matter of forgiveness of sin. Walsh's reply, and of course he's answering for God, his reply is, I do not forgive anyone because there is nothing to forgive. There is no such thing as right or wrong, and that is what I've been trying to tell everyone. People have chosen to judge one another, and this is wrong because the rule is, judge not lest ye be judged. Wow. Walsh's answer is really full of heresy, isn't it? It is anti-biblical, misleading, and it guides readers to destruction. It really does. And it's my desire today to deal with this topic of forgiveness. Our text talks about the forgiveness of sins. Walsh purports that, well, there's really no sin and there's never not really anything that's wrong and that God thinks that you don't need forgiveness. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say. And so we want to think about this this morning. The title of my message is Forgiveness of Sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house. And Lord, for those who could not be with us today, we pray that you bless each one of those that are sick, that you would heal them, raise them up, those who are traveling, that you would give them mercies, keep them safe, and bring them back once again. And Lord, for those of us who are here, we come together in your name to worship in spirit and in truth. And Lord, you've heard our songs of praise, and you've heard our prayers. And now as we attend to your word, I ask that you would direct by your Holy Spirit that message which you've laid on my heart for your people at this time. And Lord, I ask that you would speak to everyone today, that you would just meet every need. We ask if there's any in our midst that is lost, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, and grant unto them repentance and faith, that they would be saved even today. And may we who are saved be encouraged and strengthened with the knowledge that we've been forgiven of our sins, and yet also as we go through our Christian walk, we're not perfect, and we sin, but we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we still are interested in the matter of forgiveness of sins. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're going to do. We honor you today. We love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look into these two verses today and think about forgiveness of sins. The first thing I want to bring to your attention as we look once again at verse 38 is the sinfulness of sin. The sinfulness of sin. It says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And so what do we find here? There are sins, aren't there? There is right and wrong. There is good and evil. One of my aunts one time told me years and years ago that she didn't think that she ever did anything wrong. She made some mistakes, but she didn't think that she was a sinner. Her preacher had told her, and of course she went to a different denomination, and her preacher told her that it's not a sin as long as you don't hide it. And so as long as you make it open and then let everybody know you're not trying to conceal the thing, then it's not sin. You know, that preacher was wrong just as much as Walsh was wrong. And of course, my aunt was wrong. There are sins. Paul in his message here speaks and talks about how this through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of what? Of sins. Not mistakes, not bad judgments, of sin. Now, this word sin in the text is the common term in the New Testament, and the word means to miss the mark. All of us have missed the mark. None of us are perfect. All have sinned, the Scripture says, and come short of the glory of God. There are sins. That's what the verse talks about. And I want you to notice as you consider this that sins are bad enough that there is a need for forgiveness. It says that through him is this man has preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now sometimes we'll do something, we'll make bad choices, we'll make errors in judgment, we'll sin against other people, and we won't judge it to be big enough, large enough, damaging enough to where we really need to go to that person and say, I'm sorry or whatever, and to seek forgiveness from them for that. And so what we do is we'll judge between big things and little things and major things and minor things. And well, I want you to know that all sin is sin against God, and that all sin is major with God, and that all sin needs forgiveness. So don't think for a moment, well, I haven't done that much wrong, and I'm really not that bad. I've talked to many people down through the years that had that concept. Talked to them about their need for a Savior, talked about their condition, that they're sinners, and they say, well, I might be a sinner, but I'm not that bad. I haven't really committed anything that big. I've never killed anyone, I've never committed adultery, and I've never robbed a bank. Those are usually the big three that they talk about. And but people like to do that. Well, the Bible says here that we are sinners, and that there is a need for forgiveness. Sins are bad enough that you need to be forgiven. So I don't care what your age is today, I want you to know that as a sinner, there's a need for you to have forgiveness of those sins before God. And then you'll consider as you look into verse 39, the last part of that verse, that sin is bad enough that works will not eliminate them. The last part of verse 39 says, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You know, there are many people today in our society that even claim to be Christian, who claim that basis on the foundation that they're keeping the commandments, that they're living a good enough life, and that one day when God puts the good on one side and all the bad on the other, that their good will outweigh their bad, and they just think that their righteousness, their keeping commandments and laws and religious activities is going to overcome and excel all their sin. When you look at this verse, we find some very basic premises here in this passage that there are sins, and sins are bad enough to be forgiven. In fact, sins are so bad that you can't do anything to get forgiveness for them. You can't be righteous enough. You can't live a good enough life. You cannot produce your own goodness. And so sin is bad enough that you cannot eliminate them through works. You cannot be justified by the law of Moses. And so if you're here today and you're thinking in your heart and your mind, well, I do the best that I can, and God will understand. God does understand, but he will also hold you accountable because your best is not good enough. And I know that's not a popular message, and I know that people don't flock to that kind of concept, but it's Bible. And I want you to know the truth about the matter of your sin and your need for the Savior. And so you need to understand the sinfulness of sin. Practically speaking, let's think about this for just a moment. There is right or wrong, isn't there? I think we understand that. But if there's no right or wrong, there would be no evil. But I believe that all of us would have an understanding and an assessment that there is evil in the world. If there's evil, there's a difference between right and wrong. And so how can someone come to the assessment like Mr. Walsh here saying, well, you know what, nobody really does anything wrong? Well, people do wrong. There is evil in the world. There is right and wrong. And by the way, if there was no such thing as wrongs, why would God give the Ten Commandments? Now, if you know the Scripture, you'll understand that the Ten Commandments were given simply to prove that we're sinners. It's a mirror. It's so that we can look into the law and see, you know what, I don't keep that. I don't follow that. I don't obey that. I am guilty. I am a sinner. And I'm condemned as a result of it. And so no one takes a mirror and tries to wash your face with it. But a lot of people will take the law, which was given solely for the purpose to demonstrate that we're sinners, and they'll try to use that law to wash their sin away. That's an error of judgment. But I'll tell you, the statement that there is, that we find in the Scripture, there is the Ten Commandments, reveal to us that there is right and wrong. And we know just the commandments that are directed toward one another. Now, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. You know, you know what? We know people do these things. And so people are sinners. And by the way, I'd have to suggest unto you, if there is no right or wrong, then why would God speak of hell and judgment? You know, people tend to gloss over the scripture statements. Jesus said a great deal about hell and judgment. If there was no right or wrong, if there is really no need for forgiveness, if those things which we commit really aren't sins that are bad enough that would merit any consequence, then why is there even a mention of hell and judgment? Well, my friend, it should be clear. There's a mention of hell and judgment because the sins are big things. The wrath of God is a thing to be concerned with. And I would also purport unto you that if there's no wrong, why would Jesus even come to earth? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that He left heaven, came to earth, and became a man? I do. I believe with all my heart that God became a man. Jesus is God incarnate. And He came and lived on this earth, and He was crucified as a sinner, though He never sinned. I believe that. Now, if there were no sin, if there were no wrongs, why would He do that? Why would God come to do that? That's because there are sins, there are wrongs, and we need the Savior. And then I would submit unto you in the last practical aspect, in consideration of this sinfulness of sin, to deny wrong is really to diminish God's holiness. To make a statement that God is saying, well, you know what, there is really nothing wrong, there is nothing to forgive, you never have done anything wrong in my eyes, you know what, that's just bringing God down to our level, isn't it? That's making God equal with us, and so that diminishes God's holiness. God is a holy God. God is a just God. He is a pure God. And so when we sin against the holy God, don't we? There is the sinfulness of sin, and we need to understand that. So look into the passage. You can read verse 38, verse 39, and understand the sinfulness of sin. By the way, the Bible does teach that there is sin, doesn't it? Let me just make a reference to some of these things. You know, sin was found in Satan, Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14 through verse 17. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through verse 15 talks about how the devil sinned. He was lifted up with pride and that sin was found in him. Over in Jude 6, it talks about how that there was sin among the angels, that they had fallen. Sin entered the human race through Adam. You can read that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 7. And over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 3. The Bible teaches their sin. The devil sin, the angels, some of the angels sin. And sin entered the human race through Adam. And as I've already mentioned unto you, all are affected. None are exempt. Romans chapter 3. I mentioned verse 23, but I want you to look at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. See that? There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. What does that tell you? That tells me that there are things that are wrong, and we are sinners. And of course, you can glance at verse 23, as I've referred to earlier. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None are exempt. None are exempt. And if you'll turn over a few pages to chapter 6, a very familiar verse, Romans chapter 6, and in verse 23, you're going to find over there something else. Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death. What you find is that sin has a consequence. I told you before, but I want to remind you again, where I used to work at in Ohio, I worked in a machine shop, and I worked with this guy, and this guy had always had these pinups on his machine around in his work area, you know, and of course they were scantily clad women or no clothes at all, and so he had these Playboy pinups around his machine, and he professed to be a Christian. I was talking to him one day, and I said, you know what? You really shouldn't have these things up here. You know, that's not good for you to have them, and it's not good for me. You need to get rid of these things. And he says, oh, a little bit of lust never hurt anybody. Well, that's the general concept of the world, isn't it? Well, a little bit of lust never hurt anybody. And so I reminded him of the passage over in 1 John where it says that lust, when it's conceived, brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. I said, you realize that your lust ends in death. Sin has a consequence, doesn't it? Because you're a sinner, you're going to die. Now, if you're here today and you say, well, you know what? I don't believe that I'm a sinner. All I have to ask you is, are you going to die? Will you die physically? Of course, you're going to say yes. Nobody has a hold on life. You know you're going to die physically. It may not be next week. It may not be next year. But you know one day you're going to die physically. Do you know what that means? It means you're a sinner. The wages of sin is death. When did Adam and Eve begin to die physically? When they took of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. They sinned against God. Death came into the world. And we're going to see that as a result of the fact that we're all sinners and the wages of sin is death. Go back one page or so to Romans chapter 5 and notice that therefore, this being the case, all will die. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, that's talking in reference to Adam, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. Look what the Scripture says, for that all have sinned. Look at a reference down in verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. All have sinned. And proof of it is we from great, 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 great grandfather Adam. He sinned. We sin. We will die. The Bible teaches there is sin. Understand the sinfulness of sin. Go back to the passage, Acts chapter 13. Concerning ourselves with verse 38 and verse 39, the matter of forgiveness of sins. Have I laid a good enough foundation? Do you have an awareness today that you are a sinner before a holy God? A sinner that needs forgiveness. Well, the second thing I want to point out to you is the stifling of the sinner. We have the sinfulness of sin. We also have the stifling of the sinner. Verse 39, the first part of the verse says, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. Now, there's a word there, the word justified. And what I want to introduce unto you is the matter that there is a great legal need for the sinner. The sinner needs to be justified. The word justified means a declaration of righteousness. I like how someone said one time that justification is just as if I'd never sinned. We're declared righteous. When a person who is a sinner is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and we're washed from our sin, it is just as if we had never sinned. We have been declared righteous. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is credited to our account. And so we look at the passage and it says this word justified. It's a matter of a legal precedent. All men are sinners. All men are going to hell. All men are under judgment and wrath of God. The only way they can have forgiveness is if they're justified. If you are declared righteous. Now, I mentioned that this is the stifling of the sinner. Why is that? Talks about that justification in the first part of the verse. Look at the latter part of verse 39 once again. I know we've read it before. Look at it. From which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. No work, my friend, no work can satisfy God's justice. You say, well, I've joined this church. That's not good enough. I've been baptized. That's not good enough. I take communion. That's not good enough. You treat your neighbor right. You live to the best of your ability. None of that is good enough. You can work all day long trying to obey the laws of Moses. Keep the Ten Commandments. You can't do it. By the way, I'll throw this out for free. You know what? Even if you could, right at this point, stop sinning and never commit another sin the rest of your life, do you know what would happen to you? You'd still die and go to hell. Do you know why? Now think it through. What about all the stuff you've already committed? What about everything you've already done in the past? You say, but I'm perfect now. Oh, you may be sinless, but you've already transgressed. You've already broken the law, haven't you? There is a need for you to be declared righteous. But this is a stifling of the sinner because, you know, there are people who are justified, but you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Now, I do believe you ought to treat your neighbor right. I believe you ought to do the best you can. But none of those things will get you into heaven. Those things can't wash away your sin. Consider the inability. Go over to Hebrews chapter 7. Talked about there in the passage the matter of that we can't be justified by the laws of Moses. In Hebrews chapter 7, I want to look at verse 18 and the first part of verse 19. The Scripture even speaks in regard to the matter of the first covenant and the laws of Moses. It says in verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 7, "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof." God set aside the Ten Commandments. Why? Not because there was anything wrong with them, but people who just can't be saved through that. So verse 19 says, "For the law made nothing perfect." The law made nothing perfect, verse 19, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Our text said something about the matter of being justified. We can be justified, we can be declared righteous, but it's not through the law. The law makes nothing perfect. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. We find in our Hebrew text the matter of the inability of the law. Look at the accessibility. Galatians chapter 3. And I'm going to direct your attention to verse 21. He says, if, I'm picking it up in the middle of the verse, "For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." If people could be saved by the law, then righteousness would be by the law. But you cannot be saved by the law. The law made nothing perfect. Do you understand that? What that does, that stifles the sinner. That puts the sinner in a position to say, you know what, I'm a sinner against the holy God, and there isn't anything I can do about that. I can't live a good enough life. I can't keep the commandments. I can't be religious enough. There is nothing I can do to generate righteousness. That stifles the sinner. That shuts the mouth. And so if you'll go back to Romans chapter 3, the humility is expressed over here. Romans chapter 3. You might keep a finger in Galatians because I'm going back there in just a moment or so. But Romans chapter 3. Paul in that great discussion through chapter 3, and you really need to look through the whole chapter to get the flow of it, but I pick it up in verse 27 where he says, "Whereas boasting then, it is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith." Are you going to heaven today? Do you believe that you have eternal life through Jesus Christ, through His shed blood, and you've repented and believed on Him, and you know that you're saved? Do you know that? Will you get to heaven one day and say, "You know what? I'm here because of something I've done"? Are you going to boast because you're in heaven? How could you? The law doesn't make anybody perfect. And if salvation's a gift and you receive the gift, where can you boast? Where is boasting then? It's excluded. Why? Because it's by faith. It's not of works. These people will believe they can get to heaven by treating their neighbor right and doing good and keeping the commandments of God. You know what? They, in their mind, they think they can get to heaven and say, "I'm here because I did this. I'm here because I'd lived in this fashion. I'm here because I was smart enough to do these things." But my friend, the Bible says that boasting's excluded. Nobody will enter into heaven with pride and arrogance and say, "I'm here because I deserve it." All of us who go to heaven will bow the knee to Jesus Christ and give Him the honor and give Him the glory because we are saved by His grace and through His mercy. And it was because of His shed blood, not on any merit of our own. Where is boasting? It's excluded. None of us will go to heaven and say, "Boy, I was smart enough to believe on Jesus. I was smart enough to walk the aisle and to raise my hand and to repeat that prayer." Well, those things won't save you anyway. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from works. Do you know Jesus today? Will you be boasting in heaven? You won't be boasting of yourself. If you boast, you'll boast of Jesus. He gave me life. He saved me. Our text told us that you can't be justified by your sin, from your sin, by the law of Moses. So that stifles the sinner. I had mentioned I'd go back to Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to do that. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. You know, really, if you think about it, if you could do something to merit heaven, if you could live a good enough life or be religious enough or do the right kind of things, and you could produce the necessary righteousness that you need to be justified, then why would Jesus come? Paul introduces that very concept in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Listen, he says this, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Why would Jesus come and die? If you can be saved by keeping the commandments. If you can be saved by treating your neighbor right. Of course, that's still under the assumption that there's a difference between right and wrong. Walsh would say, well, there is no right and wrong. Well, there is. And since the fact is that there is right and wrong, and that we are sinners, and there's a judgment upon sin, you have to understand biblically that we can't do anything about that. That stifles the sinner, doesn't it? There's nothing that we can offer God for forgiveness. There's nothing we can bring to Him. Go back to our passage, Acts chapter 13. I've noticed through these two verses this morning, as we talked about forgiveness of sins, I've noticed the sinfulness of sin. I trust you understand that. I've noticed the stifling of the sinner. Because you're a sinner, you have no alternative. There's no place to turn, is there? But I want to point out to you in this passage some good news. And that is the sacrifice of the Savior. Look at it once again. In these two verses, we'll come back and point some things out to you. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. What do we have? We have men that are sinful, they're condemned, they're on the way to hell. They're without hope and without God, enemies of God. And you know what? Enter Jesus Christ the Savior. I'm so glad for that. It says, through this man. Who's that reference to? That's a reference to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It's a reference to the Messiah through this man. Go back to verse 23 of the very same chapter. As he was preaching earlier, he said, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now he's recounting the history of Israel, and he talked about David, of David's seed. Who did he bring up? A Savior. What's that Savior's name? Jesus. Isn't that the sweetest name you ever heard? Really? Jesus? Jesus. And so enter the Savior. That's what we find in the passage. Through this man. Through Jesus Christ. Through the Savior. What about this man? What did he do? Look back in verse 28. Here's this man who came. Verse 28 talks about, though he was not guilty, he was executed. I've already referred you to that, but look at the scripture. And though they found no cause of death, verse 28, though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. He hadn't done anything wrong. In fact, all he did is heal people and raise the sick and raise the dead and cast out demons. They didn't have anything to accuse him of. They didn't find any cause of death in him, but they wanted him killed. And so although he was not guilty, he was executed. They desired that he would be slain. Look at verse 29. What happened after they killed him? And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. Christ was crucified, wasn't he? The tree is a reference to the cross. He was nailed to a Roman gibbet, crucified on a cross. He died on that cross. He didn't swoon, by the way. He died. And they knew he was dead, and he was buried in the grave. So what do you find about this Jesus, the one who is the Savior of Israel? He was crucified, though he never sinned. He was buried, wasn't he? Verse 30, he rose again from the dead. Isn't that good news? But God raised him from the dead. You know, if Jesus Christ is still in the grave, we have no hope. But Jesus is risen. Boy, that's great news. Enter the Savior. And we have the sacrifice of the Savior. Do you see that very clear through the Scripture there? Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. It's all in Jesus Christ. He alone is the Savior. And so He is the one who is sacrificed for us through this man. Now, I want to remind you, and I'm going to give you some references, and I'm going to look at each one of these. I've got four references. But Jesus' death was just not a physical one, but it had spiritual implications. Thousands of people died on crosses down through the centuries. Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2. But I want to remind you that when Jesus died on the cross, it was different. As a matter of fact, that day that he was crucified, there were two others that were crucified with him, one on the right hand, one on the left. Now, the one who was a thief looked at him and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He was forgiven. The other was not. But there were three men crucified that day, Jesus hanging in the middle. But there was something particular going on. There was something spiritual going on with Jesus hanging on the cross, with Jesus suffering as a sinner, though he never sinned. And this matter and the spiritual implication is this. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm just going to name four things here. Jesus is our substitute. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Jesus Christ is my substitute. I'm the one that deserved to die. I'm the one that sinned. I'm the one that broken the commands of God. But Jesus Christ went to the cross. He died as a sinner. And why was he dying as a sinner? So that he could take my sin in his body on the tree. As he hung there on the cross, he was my substitute. I'm the one that should have died. He's a substitute for sinners. Now back in Galatians chapter 3, and we'd already been over to that passage, and so if you wish to hold off on that, but turn over there if you would. Galatians chapter 3, not only is Jesus our substitute, you can't say that of either thief. You can't say that of anybody else that had ever been crucified on crosses. But Jesus, however, when he hung on the cross, he was a substitute for sinners. Now in Galatians chapter 3, he is also our redeemer. Verse 13, it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now again, Jesus wasn't the only one to be crucified. He wasn't the only one to ever be cursed. But what was the difference? He being our substitute, hanging there on a cross, made it possible for him to be a redeemer. Redeemer is the one who buys out of the marketplace. So Jesus Christ, different than any other crucifixion throughout history, was our substitute, and he is our redeemer. Back in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, tells us that what he was doing there on the cross is that, you know what, he's just not our substitute and our redeemer, he's our righteousness. Remember I used that word justification, how we needed righteousness, and we can't create our own righteousness? That's really a problem for sinners, because if you can't create your own righteousness, where are you going to find it? So I'll find it in that church down there. No, you can't find it in the church. You're not going to find it in yourself. You're not going to find it in anybody else. Where are you going to get your righteousness? Jesus Christ, as he hung there on the cross, was our substitute. He's our redeemer, but he's our righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for he made him to be sin for us. There's a substitution. Who knew no sin. Christ was innocent. He did not anything wrong, no guile found in his mouth, but he became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you understand that? Do you see that? The righteousness which I need is found in Jesus Christ and him alone. So it is true that I'm a sinner. It is true that my sin is bad enough to deserve death and hell. And it is true that my sin is bad enough that there isn't anything I can do to make it right. The good news is we have the sacrifice of the Savior. Jesus came to this world. Jesus left heaven, came to earth, so that he could be the Redeemer. He could be the substitute. He could provide the righteousness. And as I've already mentioned unto you, and I'm going to read to you, you know, you don't need to turn over here, but I'm going to read to you a very familiar passage out of Isaiah chapter 53. And I just want to remind you, and it's along the lines of he being our substitute. He is our sin bearer. Isaiah 53 verse 11 says, when he's hanging on the cross and God's going to bruise him, and it says in verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Isaiah 53:11. What do we read in that? We find that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners, bore their sin so that they might have eternal life. So something else was going on than just a physical death. There was a spiritual battle going on, and God looked down and saw the travail of his soul. But, you know, I mentioned here about the sacrifice of the Savior. You're looking at the passage that we can't be justified from the law because of the law of Moses. We have a problem of sin, but we need forgiveness. Where are we going to get that forgiveness? It's going to be justification through belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we find through all these things I've been expressing unto you is that being our sacrifice, He became our Savior. Do you remember what John 14:6 says? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me." If anybody in this world ever is going to go to heaven, it's going to be through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You remember that old familiar verse, the wonderful verse over in John chapter 3? Do you like verse 16? I love verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Well, that's good news for every sinner. That God loved the world and gave His Son to be a sacrifice for sinners. But you remember verse 18? Verse 18 says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Why? "Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." I've told you before, I'm going to keep on telling you, you don't have to do anything to go to hell. You're already on the way to hell. You're already under condemnation. What you need is the Savior. What you need is to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because you're already under condemnation. But the Scripture says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned." Do you see anything there about keeping the works? Do you see anything there about living a good life? Do you see anything there about joining churches and being religious and all that? You can't be justified by the law of Moses. It's belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 36 of John 3 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life and shall not..." And hath everlasting life. I wanted to use a different verse. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." I can't make it any clearer than that. I mean, the Scripture is very clear. My friend today is a sinner, and you are a sinner. You're either forgiven or you're not. But I hope that you've seen through this passage that God stifled the sinner. You can't offer God anything for forgiveness. That forgiveness is only through the sacrifice of the Savior. Do you see that? Have I made it clear? And so let me submit unto you in the last part of my message today, as you look back into Acts chapter 13, I find in these two verses the simplicity of salvation. The simplicity of salvation. Notice, first of all, as you look at verse 38, the last part of the verse, it says that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. First of all, Jesus is preached, isn't he? Back in verse 26, there's a statement there. It says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." They came preaching. They came talking about Jesus Christ. They preached Christ, Him crucified, buried, and risen again. Do you know that it's by God's plan that you hear the preaching of the gospel, that someone must get the word to you? Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." God chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now it says here in the text that they came and they said, "We preach unto you forgiveness of sins through this man." We preach it. We declare it. That's exactly what we're doing here today. Declaring unto you Jesus Christ, Him crucified, buried, and risen again. You as a sinner can have forgiveness of sins. We preach Jesus Christ. But we also preach that salvation is by faith. That's what he says in the text, isn't it? You can have forgiveness of sins. And the very next verse, verse 39 says, "And by him all that believe," see it? "Believe are justified from all things." All that believe. Go to the book of Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, very familiar passage. Verse 8. You know, salvation is by grace through faith. You must believe. Faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you'll not get to heaven and say, "Boy, I was smart enough to believe." Romans chapter 10, verse 8 says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, it is even in thy mouth and in thy heart. It is the word of faith which we preach." I like that. Because if it was up to works, I couldn't keep it. You couldn't keep it. It is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Isn't that good news? That's wonderful news. Go back to chapter 3. We looked at a few verses in chapter 3 a little bit before this, but go back. We'll look at a couple other different verses here. Romans chapter 3. I'm submitting unto you the simplicity of salvation as we just preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He was buried, He rose again. We preach that salvation is by faith. That's the message that Paul gave. And look at Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is, notice, by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Verse 26, he says, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be the just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Look at verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by what? Faith. By faith without the deeds of the law. And so I say to you that salvation is by faith. Now back in our passage in verse 38, let me read this to you. Go over to Acts chapter 8. I'm going to look at a few references and I'll be finished. Forgiveness, and I've already said this in a different fashion, but forgiveness is by Jesus Christ and Him alone. Verse 38, he says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, he's making it very clear, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is by Jesus alone. By Him and Him alone. Did you turn to Acts chapter 8? Look at these references. What about the Ethiopian eunuch? Acts chapter 8, look at verse 37. Last part of the verse, what was his answer? He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe, he says. After that, he was baptized, by the way. Peter over talking to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, in verse 43. After Peter preached, it says, and he was declaring this message unto him, verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Cornelius believed it. He was saved. Acts chapter 16 and in verse 31, to the Philippian jailer, Paul spoke to him as he bounded in after that great earthquake. And in verse 31, he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Can it be any clearer, my friend? Salvation is through Jesus Christ. It's simple, isn't it? But we make it so difficult. Jesus Christ is the great Savior. So back in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we know the first part of the verse. We've spoken that unto you. You also know the last part, but it says the wages of sin is death. That's bad news for the sinner, isn't it? But the rest of the verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I hope I've been clear today. I hope I've been abundantly clear for you to understand that if you're here and you're lost, that you need the Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. Would you be saved today? Let me say these few things in closing. Number one, there is right and wrong. There is good and evil. I don't care what Dr. Walsh said. He's wrong. There is right and wrong. There is good and evil. There is sin. Number two, man has indeed sinned against God. Do you believe that? I do. You've sinned. Number three, our sin has separated us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 tells us that very thing. Sin separates us from God. You're already under condemnation, dear lost friend. You're already condemned and doomed. What you need is the Savior. What you need is to repent and believe. Number four, as sinners, we cannot produce necessary righteousness. I hope I've been clear on that. I don't care how many times you join this church, how many times you've been baptized. I can baptize you until you're pruned. Skin about ready to fall off. You know what? Baptism will not wash away your sin. You can treat your neighbor right all day long. You're still going to die and go to hell. You know why? Because you're already a sinner. You cannot be good enough. You can't satisfy God's justice and meet every demand of the law. Only Jesus has done that. And so I say unto you very clearly, as clear as I can be, Jesus is the Savior of sinners. I'm so glad that he saved me. And I'm thrilled to know that since I've been saved, although I still sin, you know, I'm not perfect. I still have forgiveness. And you know where I get that forgiveness? Oh, not because I do some righteous deed and I go to church and I read my Bible and that makes up for my sin as a Christian. No, sir. My forgiveness is still based in Jesus Christ. And any sin I ever commit as a Christian still is found in Jesus Christ. That's where I'm going to get the forgiveness. That's where I'm going to be cleansed. And so I submit unto you today in the last part, and I say this: salvation is by grace through faith apart from works. I hope that's clear. Man has a need for forgiveness, and such forgiveness is only found in Jesus Christ. You cannot find it any other place. Do you know Jesus today? Is He your Lord and Savior? If not, I point you to Jesus. He can save you. He saved me. He saved many here. He can save you. Would you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you call upon the name of the Lord and be saved today? Would you believe? You can be justified, can't you? By faith in Christ and what He has done. Oh, that you might be saved. Because sinners, you need forgiveness of sins. It's only found in Jesus. I'd like for us to stand and sing. Brother Paul, would you please come? I appreciate your patience. I pray that God has opened up your heart and your mind to know your true condition. That if you're lost, that you have the need for the Savior, that your righteousness and self-righteousness can't do it, your religion cannot do it, but that salvation is in Christ and Him alone. Would you be saved right where you are? Would you repent and believe? Would you call upon the Lord? Would you trust Him? And then come, let us know. For with the mouth, profession is made unto salvation. You need to let other people know that you've been saved today. And may we be a testimony for Jesus Christ. Sinners, would you be saved? Christians, would you thank God for the salvation you have? And would you continually lean upon Him for the sin that you commit in your life as a Christian, that we would be as we ought to be for Jesus' sake? Father, bless your word as only you can. Speak to every heart. I pray that you overcome my frailty of speech. Lord, save the lost today. Strengthen your people. Bless your church in this place. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?